Well, the Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day and with visitors that have come to be with us, and we hope that you have been edified and will continue to enter along with us as we worship the Lord. I will say that I do have an announcement that I'd like to make, but I'll do that after services. Although it seems though, maybe the word has already gotten out, but I do appreciate the prayer. I think that was one of the most touching prayers I've heard, and the Lord's Supper talk was perhaps one of the most profoundly touching ones I have ever heard. But I'll save that for later. Stay focused on worshiping the Lord and focused on His Word. You know, a lot of times when you look at governments, you see that in time, well, they may start with a constitution, but in time, things kind of change, and what you see develop isn't really even close to what it started with. You see that happen in education sometimes. It starts with the desire to build some core principles, some core skills within children so that they can have a positive contribution to their culture. But in time, sometimes education gets so distracted with maybe social engineering that sometimes those core values are not built upon. Sometimes it happens in business. They start with a product that they want to produce, and they produce it well and with good quality, but in time there's just so many other things that business gets involved with that sometimes the product is lost and the quality is no longer there. Sometimes in Christianity, although it was begun with the drive to set about a way and the truth and the life and in a way so that we can develop a relationship with our God, sometimes in time, things get changed to the point that it really doesn't have the effect that it's supposed to. It really isn't what it started out to be. It's important at times for governments and business and Christianity to look back on what are the core principles? What is it that we started with? What is the Constitution? What is it that we started to be that the founders wanted us to be so that we can cut through all of that confusion that sometimes accumulates and get back to our core and make sure that we're doing that well? It's important for us in Christianity to do that because, well, if the government gets off track, governments come and go. They're made by men. If a business suddenly stops producing a quality product, businesses come and go. If education is no longer educating students well, they don't function well in this world. But if we mess up Christianity, we mess up eternity. If we mess up Christianity, God is not glorified. Last week we looked at the ultimate purpose of the Lord's church is to glorify God. And the only way the church is going to glorify God is if we are what we are to be, if we do what we're supposed to do, if we don't get away from our core. So in this lesson this morning, I would like for us to answer the question, just what is the church? What is the church of Christ? This is going to be going back to the basics, but we need to keep the basics in our mind. We need to keep the basics in who we are. We need to keep going back to our roots, back to our core. So we go to Matthew, the 16th chapter, to the promise that Jesus made when he was talking to his apostles. And he says in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus made a promise. I will build my church. Well, a practical problem was, how could Jesus build his church when he was about to die? How can a dead man build his church? The fact is, Jesus did not remain dead. Jesus was alive again. In fact, Jesus is still alive. Imagine what it would be to have a founder to have a CEO, a CFO, a superintendent, whatever it is that's in charge of the government or the business or the education system. Imagine if the same one who founded it all was able to continue to be alive and continue to be the governing factor. Jesus is that one. He promised to build His church. He has built His church, and He continues to be the head of that church. And what He promised to build, it's interesting that He uses the word church. It was not a word that was used a whole lot in the Old Testament scriptures. The idea, the concept, well, it had the temple and the kingdom, but the church, it's a word that means the called out. Jesus promises that I am going to build My church. I'm going to build a group of people who are called out of the world and into a new relationship, into the relationship that is going to put them in connection with God. It's going to put them in connection with eternity, put them in connection with the hope of eternal life. And this is based upon, notice He says again in verse 18, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church." What is the rock? Well, in the context, He's asking the question, starting in verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave some questions of what men say. But then in verse 15 He says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answers the question correctly when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock, on this foundation stone, I will build My church." Jesus is the founder because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only one qualified to be the founder. He's the only one qualified to be the foundation stone because no one else is the Son of God as Jesus is the Son of God. He was with the Father from eternity, and it is His will, therefore, that we are to respect and we are to do. Go back with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah chapter 61. We've looked at this passage the last couple of weeks. I want to just mention it again. Isaiah chapter 61, because this church that Jesus promised to build was not something new, but was part of the plan of God from eternity. In fact, 750 years previous to Jesus, we find this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61, beginning with verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and the Lord has anointed me." The "me" is going to be identified as Jesus. So Jesus is saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Lord has anointed me." Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, with the purpose of to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those that are bound. Notice verse 2, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." Both the positive and the negative. The negative, the day of vengeance. The positive, the acceptable year, the time when mankind is going to come into a relationship with God. Go back a few pages, perhaps in your Bible, to the 59th chapter of Isaiah. Also a prophecy concerning the Messiah. And notice what he says in verse 8. This is Isaiah 49 in verse 8. "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth and to cause them to inherit desolate heritage." The Father is making a promise to the Son. At a particular time, on a particular day, I am going to hear you. At a particular day, I am going to reconcile. I'm going to bring all this about. Keep this in mind and go to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we have the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth. And he says, beginning with verse 20, this is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says," now notice He's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 49, In an acceptable time, I have heard you. Excuse me. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We have no need to have any doubt about when Isaiah spoke of, when this day of the Lord, when the Lord, the Father, is going to hear the Son, and He's going to grant these blessings unto mankind. When is that? Paul identifies it with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, now. Now in the time that Jesus has died, now in the time that Jesus has been resurrected, now in the time that the church has been built, this is the time of salvation. This is the time that the Messiah's work has been anticipated and has been fulfilled. What a glorious time we have to be able to be part of the church that has been built by Jesus Christ. We go back to Matthew chapter 16. And notice that Jesus, a little bit further in verse 19, adds on to His promise when He says, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, "And I will give you," speaking to Peter, "the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This idea of binding and loosing is also found in chapter 18 and verse 18, where Jesus gives it really to all of the apostles of Christ. And I think the idea is that as the Holy Spirit spoke through them, what they spoke had binding power. But notice at the very first of that verse, verse 19, He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." It's as if Peter was handed the keys to a door, and the door is to the kingdom of heaven. Peter is going to be able to open that door. Jesus said, "I will establish my church, I will build my church." And Peter, you are going to open the door to that kingdom. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, where we find the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus to build and of Peter opening that door. In Acts chapter 2, about 50 days or so after the death of Jesus Christ, burial and resurrection, we find on the day of Pentecost that the apostles are all together in one place, it says in verse 1, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they begin to speak with other tongues, with other languages, and they go out and they begin to talk to the Jews that have gathered there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And in fact, it says, notice in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Here is Peter opening the door. Here is Peter and the rest of the apostles speaking with the authority of God. Whatever they bind on earth has been bound in heaven. Peter is speaking on this day by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he begins by quoting from Joel the prophet in verse 16. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." This prophecy that was given by Joel in the Old Testament, Peter says, now it is being fulfilled. Now this Spirit has been poured forth. Now you are witnesses of this kingdom being established. In fact, he ends that prophecy in verse 21 by saying, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is going to be a time when the salvation is going to be opened up, not just to the Jews, but to all mankind, to those that plead unto God, those that come unto God, those that want to find salvation are going to be able to find it because the kingdom is going to be established. Peter is opening the door. And what does he open the door with? What is a core principle of this church? What is it? What is the basis of who we are? Notice who he begins with. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." He begins with Jesus because Jesus is the rock upon which he built his church. Jesus is the Messiah that the Father worked through to bring about salvation. And now is that time when that salvation is being brought to mankind. He talks about Jesus and he gives evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by number one, talking about all of the miracles. He said to the Jews, you've seen the signs and wonders and miracles that he's done. This was a God attesting of who Jesus Christ was. He is the Messiah. He is the one. And he goes on and gives further evidence of that by saying that this God has raised this Jesus from the dead. And in fact, we are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not dead any longer. Jesus is alive again. In fact, he says, he is the one that has poured forth this, which you see in here. He is the one that has poured forth the Spirit of God, an evidence that Jesus Christ was alive from the dead. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What is the pathway to God? Is that not what religion is? Is that not what Christianity brings us? A pathway to God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answers that question. Not by quoting the Mosaic Law. Not by saying keep the Ten Commandments. Not by saying go by any other law that Moses had given. What he says is repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to all your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Remember what the word church means? It means the word called out. As many as the Lord will call. God is calling. He's calling with Jesus Christ. They were to repent because they did not believe in Jesus. They had crucified the Lord. Now they recognize who Jesus is. Repentance would mean that they would become followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Christ. And they needed to be baptized, not in the name of Moses, not in the name of some other man, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus' church was built upon the fact that He is the Son of God. He is the one who is the Messiah. He is the one who has died for our sins and has been resurrected from the dead. It is through Christ that we can have, notice what baptism is for, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because this promise is not just for you, it's for everyone. Is that not what the prophecies were all about? That God would hear the voice of Christ in this day, and that He would shower blessings upon mankind. Verse 40. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Here is the beginning of the church. Because what we have is a calling out. We have Peter and the rest of the apostles standing up and saying, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here's evidence for that fact. This Jesus, God has made both Lord and Christ. And if you're going to follow God, if you're going to be reconciled to Him, it is only going to be done through Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. It's Christ-centered. He was calling out to those Jews. I don't know how many were there on the day of Pentecost. There were thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of Jews there on the day of Pentecost. And they're standing there in the temple area, and they're talking to all of these Jews. How many people can 12 men speaking at the same time in different languages talk to? I don't know the numbers, but 3,000 of them heard the call and were called out of the world. They responded to that call, and when they responded to that call, they were added to the church. In fact, in verse 47 it says, praising God and having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. Who? Those that were being saved. Salvation from sin is the basic core principle of Christianity. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, being the Son of God, and His work is to save us from our sins. Sometimes churches get so distracted with all kinds of other things, all kinds of other projects. It's the salvation of man's soul. It's the calling out of the world. It's the calling away from Satan and to God that the church is all about. And we find the beginnings of that here in Acts, the second chapter. when they were baptized. The purchase price of the church. In chapter 20 of the book of Acts, Paul is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, from Ephesus at Miletus, and he's talking to them about some problems that they were going to have to deal with. But right in the middle of that, he makes some statements, profound statements, given by the inspiration of God, about the identity of this church that was founded and that they were now a part of. He says, therefore, this is verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Jesus Christ came to this world to sacrifice Himself for mankind. It was God coming to this world to be a sacrifice for the creation, the Creator for the creation. Jesus lived His life, and at age 33, He was put on the cross and had to suffer a painful, humiliating death. Without this sacrifice, the church would not exist. Sometimes you look at countries that were established on constitutions and you say, without the blood that was sacrificed by those men and women, this country would not exist. Or you look at some business, if it were not for the sacrifice of this man who spent his time or invested his money, or you look at some education, if it were not for the dedication of those teachers, this would not exist. Well, this is what the church is all about, is the sacrifice of God to send His Son to pay the price of His own blood so that the church could come into existence. Without that blood, without that sacrifice, the church would have no meaning. This both cuts us to the heart because of the sorrow we have, because of what Jesus had to go through, but it also gives us a sense of value at the same time. If we are the church, and it was the blood of Jesus was necessary to purchase us, just how valuable are we? We're not just a bunch of animals running around here on the earth that's going to be here for a little while and then gone for all eternity. We are people that have been made in the image of God. We have an eternal purpose and eternal destiny. And therefore, God thinks that that's so valuable, our souls are so valuable, that He sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins. Our sins, our souls, were not purchased with $1 million or $1 billion or the sacrifice of 100 million men or the dedication of people or the sacrifice of their money. It was God Himself who brought Jesus into this world, the Son of God, to die for our sins, and it is His blood that has paid for our sins. What greater price is there than the sacrifice of the Son of God? But that's the price that was paid for the church of Jesus Christ. What about some of the other religions of the world? What about Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam? They all teach a certain system of morality. They all teach a certain system of a relationship with some sort of God or gods, but none of them have blood. None of them have the blood of the Son of God. None of them have the payment for our sins so that we can truly come into fellowship with a God again. All of them are bankrupt in comparison to what we have in the Church of the Lord. Because the church of the Lord is purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. As Peter said to the Sanhedrin when they were put on trial, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is in Acts the 4th chapter and verse 12. And therefore, political correctness says that all religions are the same and you can change and twist and distort the church in any way and it's still okay and everybody should be accepting of all. But if we get back to the core of who we are, we get back to the blood and we get back to the purpose of that blood, and that is to purchase our souls from the devil. To purchase our souls that we might be saved. We are the called out from this world. If you would go to the book of 1 Peter, the second chapter. We'll read verse 7 and 8 where Peter talks about this relationship that we can have, but not everybody is going to have. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also are appointed. He's making a contrast here between those that are in the world, they've been called, but they haven't come out of the world, and those who have heard that calling and have come out of the world. And it's kind of where the same basic core is received in two different ways. The core is Jesus Christ is the rock upon which the church is built. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, to us who are called out and who have answered that call, that's a precious fact. It's a precious belief that we have. It's a precious reality, and upon that, He is the chief cornerstone that we build our lives. But to those that are disobedient, they look at that same fact, Jesus is the Son of God, and rather than building their lives upon it, they stumble over it. They just won't accept it. And because of that, unfortunately, they don't hear the calling, they don't come out, and they're going to be lost. There's a separation. You're either called out and in the church of the Lord, or you are in the world, and therefore still in your sin, or not purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, not built upon the foundation stone of the Son of God. He says in verse 9, but you, speaking of those who have heard it, who this fact is precious, who are called out, but you are a chosen generation. God chose before the foundation of the world who He would save and how He would save them. It's through Jesus Christ, but it's through our meeting the condition of having faith in Him and obeying what He says for us to come out of the world and be able to enjoy the privilege of having fellowship with God. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You know, a priest is someone who offers sacrifice unto God. And in other religions, you have to go to a priest in order to give them your sacrifice to give it unto God. Even in Judaism, only a special group of men were priests. You would take your sacrifice of praise unto God, and they would offer it up unto God. But in Christianity, all of us are priests. All of us can approach God. All of us can sacrifice our lives unto God. And we are a royal priesthood. Not possible in the Old Testament system, and not true of any other religion. We are royal priests offering these sacrifices unto God. He says in verse 9, continuing, a holy nation. That's what we are called to, are we not, in the church, is to be holy. As God is holy, we are to be holy. We live righteous lives. We live godly lives. We live lives that are dependent upon Him. And as we separate ourselves from the pollution, the sin that's in the world, we are holy as God is holy. We are a holy nation, His own special people. What a blessing it is to belong to God. What a privilege it is to be His children. We are His own. Everyone, in a sense, is a child of God because everyone has been endowed with this Spirit. Everyone has eternity as a possibility, a destiny that they have, either of heaven or of hell. But only those who have answered the call are His special people, are put into this class of people who are in fellowship with Him. Continuing in verse 9, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Again, the purpose of the church, the ultimate purpose, is to glorify God. The ultimate purpose is to praise God. We come unto God through Jesus Christ so that that praise might be heard. In verse 10, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. How superficial it is when people make the church just a, well, just like the Lions Club or a garden club or some social organization. They corrupt the church and change the purpose of the church and change the work of the church and have no real commitment to the Lord who bought it. God wants us to remember our core, remember our roots, and continue to give glory to God. And the only way to do that is for this relationship to develop. So we are called out of the world. All mankind in this world have to make a choice in life whether or not they are going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond. And when they respond, they are in fellowship with God. They have a relationship with God. It's interesting in the book of Revelation that in chapter 7 we have that God stops what's happening to make time for the marking of His people. In chapter 13, God makes sure that all of those that are following the beast also have a mark. So when God looks out into the world, He knows exactly who belongs to Him. He knows exactly who belongs to the devil. Because we are all marked, not physically marked in some way, but spiritually marked. God knows who His children are. His children, that's what Christianity is. Being a child of God is being a Christian. Being a child of God is being in fellowship with Him. He knows exactly who His people are at all times and who His people are not. And we also have the great privilege of pooling together and being a local church, pooling together and working and work and worshiping together and edifying and building up one another so that we can draw closer unto God. Yes, just as governments and educational systems and businesses at times need to go back to their core and say, are we being true to what we were founded for? Are we being true for what we are all about? So we as Christians need to look back to our roots, to our beginnings, and say, are we really that church that Jesus built? Built upon He's the Son of God. Built upon the fact that He's called us out of this world. Going back to Acts chapter 2, to the beginnings of when people began to respond. They heard, they believed, they repented, they were baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness, for the remission of their sins. Are we those people? Are we being true to that calling? If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to recognize what a great privilege it is to be able to be in a relationship with God. The only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. He's calling us. Do you hear His call? Will you respond to His call? Just like on the day of Pentecost. Repent, every one of you. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have not yet done that, we would encourage you to join us. Join us in being part of this glorious church that was purchased with His blood. If you are a Christian and for some reason have been dishonorable to that blood and have gone back into the world, we would encourage you as well to hear the call again, once again, of Jesus Christ and come back to Him. Won't you come? Always stand and sing.